Praise God. So the message today is called The Overflow, and it is another part of our summer reading. And let's just say it like this. What we've been looking at is we are blessed beyond measure. Amen? We are blessed beyond measure as a people. I want you to hear the words that the heart of David, King David, as he writes about this amazing relationship that we can have with God over in Psalm 8:4. Think about this. I don't want you to hear them, just the words. I want you to think about what is being said because this speaks to you as well. What is man or woman, if you need to throw that in today? We understand man is the word for mankind. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? Think about that. That the glorious triune God, the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens, should even, listen, look in our direction. That he would pay us any attention at all. Think about that. Think about what that speaks of the heart of our God toward us. And then here, John, over in 1 John 3:1, as he writes this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." What's that saying? It's saying, think about the love that God has given to us. And then, we could go into a cascade of scriptures that God loved us even though we were sinful. God gave his son even though we were broken. And all of these other scriptures. Just think about what that is saying. Not only is he mindful of us. Listen. Not only does he look in our direction. But, and we'll get to this later in the message as well. He calls us his children. Think about that. The creator of the universe, not only is he mindful of where you are and what you're going through, I know it doesn't always feel that way, but he does. Not only is he looking in your direction, but he calls you his son, he calls you his daughter today. That's huge. And that thought, the reason why I bring that out in this way was really at the center of everything that we have been looking at over our summertime, over this reading that we've been doing in this book by Dutch Sheets called The Pleasure of His Company. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at this amazing relationship that this God and the creator of the universe wants to have with us. That he wants us to get to know him better and know who he really is. He wants us to know his power and his love in every area that we live, in our lives, in our communities, in the places that we do life, and in every relationship that we share in our lives. God wants to show himself powerful. He wants us to get past ourselves. He wants us to get past the world around us, those things that are taking up our time, those things that are confusing us, those things that are causing pain, causing all kinds of situations, even things that are causing joy. We got to get by some of those things sometimes because he wants us to focus on him. And so those things that come against you, those things that we don't always understand, those things that cause distractions, he wants us to really get past those things and to see him, to reposition our life. And make room for him so that he can bring a flow to our living. We want to live in that flow of life. I mean, where things are just going the way God wants them to be. And if you've ever been in that, and many of us have experienced, now we know the enemy's going to launch out against us and try to stop it. So I know it's not always a constant thing, but how many know it can get better and better and better? Amen? The closer that we get to God, the greater life can flow, the greater this life with him can move forward. And he wants to do that. Flow of his Holy Spirit brought on by a holy reverence for who he is and what he does. It's a total respect of his power. It's a total respect of his authority. It's the fruit of the Spirit growing in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit becoming major parts of our lives. And praise God, as I said in that message, it's a fire that burns down deep inside of us that ignites a greater passion, a capacity for a greater passion and a greater love for God. For the love that we can experience in him and for time with him. Now be assured, as I just said, that the enemy does not want that to happen. Be assured that the enemy will be there to disrupt this flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's what we looked at last week. We looked at a blockage that the enemy uses to discourage the Holy Spirit moving in us. And it's not a discouragement of the Holy Spirit. He can't discourage the Holy Spirit. He discourages us to believe that the Holy Spirit can do so. And this may not make total sense if you haven't heard the message yet from last week. But it's an affair with the things of this world. Having an affair with the things of this world. That is the things of this world that's stealing our love for God, And we're devoting them towards them, or you know, those things that we should be doing with God. Maybe we're worshiping something on this earth or worshiping something else. And so we turn our attention. We talked about backslidden Israel last week and how God says, I'm merciful. I'm married to the backslider. And so there's a couple ways. And then also there's a way that the enemy discourages us in once we've been through some of those things, we think that we've gotten so far away from God that he would never take us back. And so there are many people sitting in pews today in churches or chairs in churches or maybe not in church today because they feel like they've gone so far from God that he would never take them back and he could never love them. And so they're afraid and so they won't allow the Lord to come into their lives. They don't feel that they could have a relationship with him again. So I said this was our points last week and then we'll move on. Just remember, God wants to have a relationship with you and will do whatever he can to make sure that it happens. He is merciful. And let me add this today. He is merciful until the very end. Amen. You know, I do funerals for people's lives. And I mean, we don't have a question about Sandy's life. We know where she was. We know what she walked in and what she believed. But I do funerals. And sometimes there's questions. Well, we don't know where this person is. I can't answer that. I can't be the judge. I can't preach someone in heaven or out of heaven. You see what I'm saying? Many times I'll say we preach our own funerals by the way we live life with other people and love on them and care for them. Only God knows those things. Oh, God's merciful. But I do know this. To the very end of life, to that very last breath, to that very last heartbeat, God is still merciful and still tugging at that person's heart. Because God's will, listen, God is not ready. God is not happy when somebody enters into hell. God's will is that none should perish. And so he's with us to the very end. We don't know what the last cry of that heart was when they took their last breath. So praise God for the mercy of God. He's made the way. And if you're hungry for it, he will bring you into this place of presence, of his presence. He's made the way, and he will provide a new way for you to walk. And he will provide people to teach you and people you can walk with and people that will pray for you. And that's where I say praise God for the church, because that's really what we're talking about. He's provided the church a fellowship of the saints so that we can pray for one another, agree with one another, care for one another, cry with one another, laugh with one another, uphold one another, be there for one another, eat with one another, you know, I don't know, whatever. I mean, you know, God has provided this relationship. And some of you have been through some hard things. But I believe that you're still in our church today, as small as it is, because you've been loved on and cared for. At least I hope that's why you're here. And that because of this family mentality that we have. Praise God for the church and how he does that in that element. When we're in the presence of God, things happen in our lives. And when we leave the presence, though he never leaves us. Come on, we got to go to work sometimes, so we have to leave the prayer closet. We can still be in a mentality of prayer. We can still be in an attitude of prayer. We can still be in an attitude of worship all day. But how many know it's not like being in the prayer closet? It's not like being in that special place where we have forgotten. So when we have to leave there, I want you to know this. There is a residue in our lives that is brought about by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in that time that we've spent with him. I believe that there's a residue that retains in this church when we leave. We know that God goes with us, but there's a residue of the power of God who moves in here that when we invite people in and they come in to get food or they come into a fall festival or they come into the egg hunt or whatever they come into, that praise God, I believe that there is a presence of God that can be felt. And there is a residue of what God is doing that will affect people's lives. They may feel at peace here. They may feel healed here. They may feel something agreeing with them in life that, wow, something's here. Someone is here. And praise God, we know who that is. And so, Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were just fishermen, they marveled. Why did they marvel? Because they realized that they had been with Jesus. There was a residue of their time with Jesus that was in these lives. Their lives had been affected, Peter and John. Their lives had been changed. And so, it was evident. Okay, they're not smart men by the means of the world, but how many know they're spiritually smart? They've learned some things that the colleges of the day couldn't teach. They've learned some things that the schools of the day couldn't teach. They've learned something that put them beyond even some of the smartest men in the world at that point. You know, because the people that are judging them are believed to be the higher ups. You know, the ones who have a college or whatever the school was at that time, the ones who had training. And they say, wow, but we understand they've been with Jesus. That's the residue of life. That is the thought that presented itself to me when I read our chapters for this week. We only had three more chapters to go, and we're done the book. Things happen in the presence of God. If you spent time in your prayer closet, you know this. People will know that you have been with him. People you work with will know you've been with Jesus. People that you do life with will know that you've been with Jesus. People you live with will know that you've been with Jesus. You will know that you've been with him. You'll be saying, wait a minute, there's a change in me. Something's happening. This isn't the normal me. I never used to think that way. I never used to do those things. And now look what's happening. And every one of us in this room can say, yes, God has changed my life, is changing my life, is continuously changing my life. And it will make you want to keep being with him. See, this is the thing. There are a lot of Christians that don't do their time with God because they don't know that it can be so rewarding. They don't know that it can be so fulfilling. Maybe they've had a bad experience, or they don't know what they're doing, or they don't know how to come into the presence of God. But I guarantee you, once you spend some time in the presence of Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit and your Father God, guess what? You're going to want to be in that time more and more often. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes about the believer and the lives that they live in Christ Jesus. And he contrasts living in the spirit to living in the flesh. And I want to pick it up at verse 12, because those are the scriptures that the Lord gave me. I don't believe they're in the book that we read this week. If you know, I've not been using a lot of verses that our brother brings up, because I don't want to go there. He's already brought that up. You already read that. Let's go to the scriptures and see what God wants to say to us today based on those thoughts. Romans chapter 8, verses 12, and we're going to read all the way to 28, and then I'm going to talk about these. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, or daughters of God, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father, or Daddy Father, Daddy God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I just want to look at three things today, residue of you spending time with God that you can count on. And I want you to know this is not an exhaustive list by any means. There are other things that you can count on every day in your lives when you work, when you play, when you just do the things that you do. You can count on these things because of the time that you have spent with God. When you spend time with Jesus, you leave his presence with an amazing strength. That's number one, an amazing strength. Now, when we think of strength in this world, we think of the old cartoons, those of you that are old enough to watch them. The Popeye eats a can of spinach, and all of a sudden a little muscle pops up like this, and he can do what he wants. I am what I am. I am's what I am, right? That is not what I'm talking about. It is not the strength of CrossFit. It is not the strength of the Spartan run. It is not the strength of the gladiators, the type of strength. No, and there's nothing wrong with those things. We should work out our bodies. Paul says, he says it really accomplishes little, but it's still worthwhile doing. Okay? He says, buffet the body. I say buffet the body. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with those things, but how many know we don't need these muscles? We need spiritual muscles. Because the victory that we need in our lives is a spiritual victory. Because if we're going to overcome anything on this earth, we first need to be strong in Jesus Christ. And so this is a victory that we're supposed to have in our Christian walk. After all, the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors, that we are victorious through Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, when you see the church in America, you don't see a lot of that. And so what I'm talking about in amazing strength is that amazing strength is victory over, first of all, condemnation. This is what we spoke about last week, that guilt, that shame, that things that we live in because we think that we've gone too far from God and he could never bring us back to himself. He would never love us again. Listen, the enemy in the Bible is called the great accuser of the brethren. You know what that means? That means is he's in each and every one of our ears. Brethren means Christian, means church. It means those that are believers in Jesus Christ. And so he's an accuser of the brethren. He's in our ears all day long, chatting away, saying, oh, you did this. Oh, look at that. Oh, wow, you failed. Oh, God's never going to love you. Man, you just may as well go back to the way it was. The accuser of the brethren. He is there to keep you down by making you guilty, by making you shameful, by making you feel defeated and unloved. But look at verse 1 there over in Romans 8. Jesus is our advocate. And Jesus is righteous. And Jesus has promised us his righteousness. It says that he is our final and effective. He says propitiation of sin. But that means our final and effective sacrifice for our sins. Can I tell you this? When you spend time with Jesus, when you get to know who he really is, you are free from it all. Amen? Mm-hmm. Free from it all. If Jesus is our propitiation for our sin, then that means that we are also free from the effects of that sin. We know that the effects of sin, the Bible tells us very clearly, are death. Because of sin, man will die. But because of sin, Jesus died so that we could live. Amen? So some of us just need to be reminding the enemy that no, we're no longer that. We're no longer those things. We're not going to fall for his trap because we are sons and daughters of the living God. We have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have given him our lives. We are living for him. And in so, the response is, you are free. God says, I don't, what are you talking about? I don't remember when you did that. All I see is the blood of my son. What do you mean you did this? No, you're not that person anymore. You're my child. The prodigal son, like we talked about last week. God is married to the backslider. No more. None of those things are you. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I, because of the blood and the life of my son, Jesus Christ, I am very proud of you. I love you very much, and I will be with you through everything that you go through. We are free from it all. Now, through Jesus Christ, we have been given the strength and the ability to overcome that sinful death that every one of us would have had to die. Come on, church. Amen? Amen. Talk about strength. That doesn't mean that this earthly body won't be put down. That doesn't mean that we're not going to see an earthly death. But for the believer, it does mean to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That our last breath on earth became our first breath in heaven. Amen? Think about that. There's some strength in that, brother and sister. There's some strength in that when a loved one of ours goes on. There's some strength for that when we'll lay these bodies down if we're not alive when the rapture takes place. There's some strength in believing, man, this is not it. This life is not it. We try to build this life up and try to live this life to the fullest, and we wonder why we can, or we wonder why all this stuff slips away from our hands, because this isn't life. This isn't what God intended it to be. But someday, last breath here, last heartbeat here, first breath, I don't know if we have hearts up there, but first breath in heaven, amen? Or however the spiritual body exists, there we are. That victory is not only with us as a ticket to heaven also, but also while we live on earth. If you look down at verse 18, he tells us that we have a strength over the sufferings of this present time, over the things now that we face while we live on this earth. God never told us that he would deliver us from everything. Listen to me. God didn't say for following him that we'd go through life pain-free, that we'd go through life problem-free. No, what he promised us was he would lead us through those things. What he promised us was that he would be with us through those things. Sometimes he does take us around. Sometimes we never see those things. But other times we have to walk through them because we are also citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven, but we live on this earth, right? We're in the world, but not of it. So remember, he doesn't promise us that he's just going to take us out of it all, but he promises that he will be there in the midst of it with us. Great example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. right? Thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel thrown into the lion's den, right? They went through it, but guess what? They came out, said that there wasn't even a smell of smoke on their clothes. There wasn't even a... Now, listen, I've lit in fires where it puffs back at you and all the hair just whoosh, gone, man. I'm a very hairy guy, so it goes very quickly. Not here I'm not, but everywhere else I am. So, and my hands are just, man, what a smell. That's a terrible smell, I'll tell you that. But you know what I'm talking about, right? And so we have a strength over these sufferings of this present time. And though we go through things that we may not all be able to understand, we're going to experience some of these things in life. And sadly, very sadly, some in the church mistake these things as God being an absent father. That he's left us, that he don't care for us, that he don't love us. When we get to, but I tell you this, even if you're thinking that, when you get to your eternal glory, when you get to heaven, and you look back on the things that you went through, you know what? You're going to look back and say, wow, why was I so upset about that? That's minimal compared to what I'm experiencing in the Father's throne room. That's minimal. I think probably the problem is we don't spend it enough time with God. And so we don't understand what truly life is about. And so we do make these things more important and more life affecting than they really should be. Especially in the scope of God and the scope of eternity. Amen. You serve a big God. And church family, that's what the spending time with Jesus is all about. That's what this book is all about. Spending time, having this type of relationship with him. When we get to see the scope of our Heavenly Father, when we get to see how truly big he is, how big and mighty he really is, how effective his plans are over us, how effective his power is over us, how great and beautiful our reward in heaven is, then we will come out of those times of communion with him. And these things that are knocking at our door and these attacks of the enemy that are being hurled our way, they won't become as impactful as he wished that they would be, the enemy. We'll say, get away from me, Satan. Amen. I'm a servant. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High God. I like verse 28. You may need to underline it and commit it to memory because it might be a strength to you somewhere in life. God causes all things to work together for good as we are loving him and called according to his purposes. Phew, take that, Satan. Amen. Take that, devil. Now, we already looked at this, but when we spend time with Jesus, our second point today is we find our purpose. But I would like to use a different word that I've not used in those messages before, and I would say we find our destiny. Our destiny. Was it Back to the Future? What's he say? Not instead of I'm your destiny. He's the father. I'm your destiny. Instead, he says I'm your density. Yeah, destiny. Now we've been saying that we are worshipers of God. That is our purpose. That is what we are called to do, and that's very true. But let's not miss the most important role, the most important destiny of every believer today, and that is the fact that we are children of God. Say that with me today. I am a child, a son or a daughter of God. Romans 8, 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Children of God, we throw that phrase around a lot. But do we really understand what it means? I am a child of God. I don't think we really do, because if we truly did understand what it means that we are a son or a daughter of the living God, I guarantee you today that most of us would live differently than what we do. Today in churches all over, everybody's being told, you're a child of God. But that is not the case. It's not what the Bible says. And so what's really sad in churches today, many will walk out of that church believing that they are a son or a daughter, a child of God, and they will have a stark, eye-opening experience when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. John 1:12 says, but many as received him, He gave to them the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Not everybody who is sitting in churches today believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Not everybody who is sitting in churches today have received Jesus and lived for him, have changed their lives, have died to self and are living for him. Not everybody. And the Bible will also spell out what happens after that reception of Jesus as your Savior. It's just not receiving him. You need to live like him, Scripture says. You need to follow his teachings, other scriptures say. You need to die to yourself and you need to live to him. In other words, there has to be a change. If you're a child of God, listen, you cannot be a child of God and live like a child of hell. Does that make sense? We're not preaching this in the church today. We're tickling people's ears and not telling them that they need to change. Oh, just come up and receive Jesus, and we're growing our churches to 10,000, 20,000 people, and we're telling people, you can just live life pretty much the way you want. Just accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a lie. And we're sending people to hell because there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change that says, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a child of hell. I'm no longer a child of the flesh. I'm a child of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you need to be perfect because this man's not perfect. So there's no way that I'm going to tell you you need to be perfect. What I'm saying is you need to be living in the perfection of Christ and changing day by day. Yet today I should be closer to Jesus than I was yesterday. Next month I should be living for Jesus in ways that maybe I wasn't doing this month. You mean there's that much room to walk with Christ? Yes, there is. Don't just accept him and just sit on your seat the rest of your life. There's things God expects from you to be a child of God. Listen, only those in relationship, there's our theme again, having this relationship with Christ. Only those in relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ are children of God. And so if you're not in relationship with God, if you're not having communion with God, if you're not talking to God, if you're not spending time with God, I want to tell you, chances are you may not be his child. Now you have to figure all that out. There's no judgment that I can see or say or give you on a piece of paper to say, okay, this. No, here it is right here. Line your life up with the Word of God. And the Bible says you're a child of God. Live outside of those boundaries, and you may not be. It's through faith in what Christ did that we come to this relationship with him. And it's having a relationship with Jesus Christ that brings us into a greater relationship with the Father. Let me also say this. You're not a stepchild. God has no stepchildren. Now, there are some people there are some step-parents who have treated their stepchildren very well. But then there are some parents who don't do that as well. And so I'm saying you're not a stepchild. You are a full blood through the blood of Jesus Christ, son and daughter of the heavenly family. Amen? God hasn't just taken you in as a half daddy. He's taken you in as a full father. He totally adopted you. He totally paid a price for you, the blood and the sacrifice and the death of his own son. He made a commitment to you that he would never leave you, never forsake you, never turn his back on you. And I don't have time to go through the scriptures, but write them down if you want. I'll give them to you. Philippians chapter 1:14. Philippians chapter 1:14, as being children of God, tells us that as children of God, we are blameless and without fault. That we are living righteous through Jesus Christ. There is no righteousness in ourselves. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The righteousness and the holiness that we have has been given to us through Jesus. But we're living righteously in a crooked and perverse generation, and we are shining his light in the darkness that is all around us. That's a child of God. John 17:14-15 tells us we are not of this world anymore. We will encounter the evils of this world, but we are not to be a part of them. We are to live godly lives following after our model and example, Jesus Christ. That's a child of God. Here in Romans 8, we see that we are led by his Spirit. And not just on Sundays, but we should be led by his Spirit every day. That's a child of God. I've started to get up in the mornings now because I told you years ago that I'm trying to get over this thing of the first thought of the alarm clock going off is, oh. And that's not really a victorious way to get out of bed. Now, you may laugh at that and say, well, that's really nothing, Pastor. It was important to me. Now, I got a new phone, and somehow this new phone lets me, and maybe I could have done it before and just never realized it, but it lets me set music for my alarm and not just the sounds that come with the clock. And that was probably possible before, but this one made it really clear that I could do this. And so I set the song the night before, and I wake up to Jesus music. I wake up to hearing something about him being holy or him being great and worshiping. You know what? It gets you out of bed, man. It really does. And it gets me out of bed with the thought of, hey, today's another day in Jesus. Today's another day to worship him. Today's another day to praise his name. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just telling you, you know, I want to live every day. I want to live daily in the presence of God. I'm not of this world. We're to live godly lives following after him. In Romans 8, that we just read, we see that as children of God, we should be led by his spirit, not by the spirit of man, not by the spirit of lust, not by the spirit of anything else that man lives by. Fleshly spirits. I said that, not just on Sundays, but every day. And then also in chapter 8, that we are heirs of our Father. Amen. That we as children of God are heirs of our Heavenly Father. That means that he has given us an inheritance. Stepchildren may not always get an inheritance. They may not get anything. Full children get inheritance. And once again, here is why this relationship with Christ is so important. Because that inheritance is accessed only through our relationship with him. The creator of this universe, let me say it again. The creator of this universe is truly our Father. He is not distant to us, but he is very close. He cares about your life every day and every moment, and he loves you unconditionally. He loves you immensely. Praise God. The effects of spending time with God are not just for the individual, but they're also for the corporate body. They're for the family. Listen, church, my third point today. When we all spend time together in his presence, such as this time today, such as our men's group, our women's group, our youth group, whatever, when we spend time with God, there is a special unity. A special unity. As the children of God, we belong to the family of God. We share a family mentality. Many times that family mentality is sometimes stronger than the earthly families that we were born into because of situations and circumstances that came about. We share a hope and we share a faith. That's why we can pray for one another. That's why we can encourage one another in the faith. That's why we can give one another a word that God has given to us for them. That's why we can stand by each other and strengthen one another and encourage one another in times of great troubles. There should be in our midst, every time we gather, a spirit of oneness. There should be a commitment to make this work. Amen? There should be a willingness to work through any situations that try to divide us. In fact, the Bible tells us that nothing should be able to separate us. I go down to verse 31. I didn't read them in the beginning. I saved them till the end. But look at verse 31 with me. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Listen to this. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now I know, and you would be right to tell me, wait a minute, Pastor, that's talking about the ability of God to keep us. That truly, I believe that is right. But if our desire and our goal is to work at serving the Lord with all of our hearts, then we are very much safe in him. Amen? That's what it's telling us. But if this list of things cannot separate us from God's love, then I have to believe that that means that those who are living in God's love can expect that this list cannot separate us from each other as well. Does that make sense? Listen to this list today. Tribulation shall not separate us. That means the things, the trials of life that we go through. Distress will not separate us. That's when we're not feeling it. That's when we're hurt. That's when our hearts have been hurt or we've had pain go through something. Persecution when we're picked on, when somebody says something bad about us. Persecution will not separate us. Famine, when we have need in our lives, when we don't have enough, that's not going to be able to separate us from the love of God or from each other. We're going to take care of one another. We're going to be there for one another. Nakedness will not separate us. Again, having need. Something in our lives that we don't have. Peril, danger is not going to separate us. I love those of you that came back to the church as soon as the governor told us we could come back. And I know others didn't for other reasons, and that's fine. There's no judgment in this. But some of you said, you know what? I need to be there. I'm going to be there. When those doors open, I'm going to be there. Thank you for that. That is God keeping us safe. That is trusting that God's going to keep us from the peril of what was happening at that time. The sword, war, anger, hatred will never be able to separate us. Death will not be able to separate us. We love those ones that have gone on to heaven just as much as we loved them when they were here. Amen. And lived with them when they were here. Life will not separate us. This is a big one in the church today. Life just comes at us quick. There's things in life that we have to do. I was in Atlantic City yesterday. It was Bike Week in Atlantic City, so we were down with the CMA ministering, right there and across from the showboat there in that empty lot, and it was filled with hundreds of bikes. Maybe thousands, I'm not sure. I'm not going to give a false number. I don't know how many showed up, but we were there. And I said to somebody was at the table talking to somebody, and they said, we're not going to be in church tomorrow. We've got to clean the house or the yard or something, and it's going to rain, so we got to get it done. And I looked at them, and I didn't know them, but I had been introduced to them, and I wasn't hurtful, but anything. I said, can I tell you something? I said, I'm a pastor. And I said, I deal with those excuses all the time. I said, but let me tell you this. There will always be something on a Sunday to do. And they looked at me like, you know what? You're right. I said, yeah, there will always be something on a Sunday to do. Whenever there's something that God wants to do in our lives, the enemy, there will always be something. There will always be something pressing. There will always be something important. There will always be something that will rise. Don't you think that that's not the plan of the enemy? And they didn't say that changed their mind. They were going to church. They just said, well, you're right. I said, exactly. I said, I see it all the time. I said, in my own life, I see it. I've got all kinds of excuses not to go to church on Sunday. But then Kim says, wait a minute, you're speaking today. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Life will not separate us. Angels will not separate us. Somebody just asked me, why don't we talk about angels? We don't talk about angels because they're just beings. They're just servants. They're just here to take care of us. Now, we praise Jesus, amen? And what has happened in the church in some segments, it's not huge, so don't think it's happening today. It was probably back earlier in the church, is there was this following of people who worshiped angels. We don't give angels our worship. We don't allow that because we don't talk a lot about angels. Now, I'll talk about them and tell you, hey, God sends his angel to keep you. If somebody was in an accident or something, I might say, hey, your angel is definitely watching over you. I don't mean that in a joking matter. I mean the fact that there was a servant of God that was assigned to you and he kept you. I mean, that's the truth about it. But angels, we can't allow those things. We can't allow demonic forces. We can't allow those powers, those principalities and powers. And that's the next verse. Principalities will not separate us. Things that we are going through now or things that we will go through later will not separate us. Powers will not separate us. Height will not separate us. Now, if you want me to go up on your house and do your roof or something and you've got a two-story house, we got a problem. I can go on a 400-foot, I'll do King Nakah in an instant, 400 and something feet in the air, straight up and straight down, right? I'll do that in a second, but don't get me on a ladder that's over 10 foot. I start shaking, the knees go crazy, and I don't like heights. Love roller coasters, don't like heights. I don't know, mentally something's wrong. I get it. Depth will not separate us. What I'm trying to say is nothing created, nothing that exists, nothing that will exist, nothing that will come against us should be able to separate us. Would you do this with me today and then I'm going to close. Just look at the people around you. Make eye contact with somebody and say this. Tony, you can look at me. I got you, bro. I got you right here. None of these things, say this, none of these things can separate us from the love of God, our Father. So that means that I will not allow any of these things to separate me from you. If we mean that and we declare that over this place, then there will be no offense that anybody will ever carry against anyone else. There will never be a reason for you to stay at home because something happened or somebody said something. There will never be a reason for you not to be in the fellowship of the church family. If you're big enough to get and say, Jesus, I believe this to be true of the family that you have placed me in. Nothing can separate us from your love, and nothing can separate those of us who love you. Amen? Amen. So we have his strength, his power to overcome spiritual situations and conditions in our life. We have our destiny. We are children of the living God. And we have this unity that says we are one. We will not allow anything to separate us from God first, and then from the family of God second. Amen. Let's pray.